life. If he's ever worked one miracle for you, just know that if you need another one, he will perform it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, if he's promised it, he's going to be up watching over his word. He doesn't trust his word to anyone else but to his eyes to watch over and to oversee. And I'm so glad there's been numerous times in my life that he's made a way for me. And I'm glad I didn't have to feel it. I'm glad I didn't have to actually see it, but I just knew with confidence that he was working on my behalf. If he's worked on your behalf before, let's just give him praise this morning. We thank you and we magnify you, oh God, that you have a record of being faithful in our lives, Father. And we just trust you to remain faithful in all areas of our lives. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Judah. Thank you, Judah. I asked if it was okay for me to stand up here because I needed to make sure that I could see my words. It looked a little dark down there, so I'm up here not so y'all can just see me, but so I can see my words. But it is an honor to be back in Northern New England with the Whites and their leadership team. I'm telling you, everything that you do up here, each time that we've been with you, it's in a spirit of excellence, and that reflects your leadership. So I say thank you, Bishop White. Thank you, First Lady Sonia, for the invitation for Judah and Pastor and myself to be able to come back to Northern New England. We feel like we're leaving family when we leave because we've made such a connection with some of you. I keep up with a lot of you on Facebook. So when we come, it's not that awkward trying to, you know, get to know each other again. So we are just blessed and honored to be here with you today. You may be seated. When preparing for today, Sonia, she didn't give me a theme or a topic, and I thought, okay, Lord, what is it that you would have me to share? Because I always want to make sure that I hear from God in whatever he has for me to say to those who will be listening. And I truly believe that I have heard from the Lord regarding this message. And I told my husband this morning, I said, I have no preconceived ideas how this thing is going to land, because I just say, God, you gave me this word. You said that it would be for somebody here. It doesn't have to be for everybody. But if it's for one person and one person can take from this message today and it can make a difference in you moving forward, then God's will has been accomplished on my assignment. And I'm going to be sharing with you a very familiar story that we find in the Bible. And I like to take stories or verses that we're all familiar with and try to just bring out some little hidden nuggets that maybe, you know, when we read through a story, we get the major concept and the application. But maybe there's some things that are tucked away. But when we pull those things out, we can stand on that, and it can help sustain us in times of adversity. So if you would turn in your Bibles, I'll be reading from John chapter 6, and it will be verses 1 through 13. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Again, a very familiar story. If you would stand for the reading of the word. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said, Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answers, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. This is where I want to focus. And when he had blessed or given thanks, he broke it, or he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. so that when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost, so that nothing is wasted. He broke it, but he didn't want anything being left over out of the brokenness. He broke it, but he said, gather it up and don't let any of it go to waste. So therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. You may be seated. I want to just ask you a rhetorical question to begin with. What happens when life drops you? And most of us, I wouldn't be afraid to say, at some point in life, and for those of us who are in ministry, at some point in ministry, we've been dropped. We've been broken. The thing is, we're ashamed of the brokenness that we've had to endure for the most part. We don't want to be real with it. We don't want to share it with others. But I'm here to tell you today that through our brokenness, when we've been broken in the hands of Jesus, we were broken to be a blessing to those around us. So today I want us to dig into this story. It's obvious that a miracle has taken place, but there's a lot of thought-provoking nuggets that we're going to talk about. The first one is, have you ever thought how this little boy in a crowd of thousands of people just happens to be standing there right beside of Jesus when Jesus asked the question, how are we going to feed all of these people? And there stands a young boy with a lunch. I think it was to show us the first nugget that God uses people that other people say don't count. Because in the numbering of the people, the men were counted, but the women and the children were not counted. So could it be that they didn't think the little boy mattered? But let me tell you, it was a child who had the ingredients for this mighty miracle that all of these thousands of years later, we still read about. Why didn't Philip notice the boy's lunch? I think it's because Philip didn't notice the boy. How many times in church do we overlook those that we feel like they don't matter? The need is so great, they can't have the answer to it. And the very one that has the answer to what you need to be answered or solved in your life, we discount them because it doesn't make sense to us. So I think he didn't notice the boy because he felt like he did not count. Andrew saw the boy and the small lunch that he had, and he thought, well, maybe. And then he said, no, what he has, it's not enough to offer. Have you ever been told by anybody, or especially the enemy, what you have is not enough to offer? So don't even let them know that you have something. And the enemy will keep us out of serving the Lord. I want to tell you today, don't let someone tell you that God has counted you out, or don't count yourself out, because God sees what we have to offer him. And if we put it into his hands, he'll use it for his glory. We need to know that God will use what we have to offer him. Another nugget, miracles will simply begin with what you have. Too many times we focus on what we don't have when the miracle begins with what we do have. And again, if the enemy can get us thinking, I don't have this, I don't have this, I'm inadequate in this area, I'm inadequate in that area, he will keep us locked up in those thoughts, and he will continue to keep us robbed of the miracle that Jesus is wanting to give to us. God will bless what little you have. Where it's an old cliche, little is much when God is in it. And some of you, I believe that you're holding up your own miracle because you're focusing again on what you don't have instead of what you already have. And God said to tell you to stop looking at the lack thereof and begin to use exactly what he has already put into your hands. Quit seeing it as not enough and say with God, it's more than enough. Because God will make up the deficit in our lives. When we lack in our abilities, then we rely on Him. In ourselves, we can't do anything. But through Him, the Word of God says, I can do all things. There's not one thing that I cannot do as long as I'm doing it in cooperation with the Lord. We've got to be thankful for what we have. We can become a people of grumblers again because we feel like I don't have what it takes. I don't have what somebody else has got. Quit looking at what somebody else has got and realize what God has placed into your hand and let Him work a miracle through you. Again, that's what makes it the miracle is when we're not able, but yet it happens anyway. We've got to be thankful for what isn't enough before God will ever give us more than enough. We may not have what we need to get to where we want to go, but if we give it to God, and I want you to remember this point, He'll multiply it. God will multiply what we give Him. But let me stop here and say that multiplication will not follow ingratitude. A lot of times we lock up the heaven over our head by not being thankful for what God has already given us. When is the last time that you've just spent time in prayer thanking God for what you already have? Someone made a statement a few years ago and it caused me to think, what if we would have tomorrow only what we thank God for today? What would we have? Would we have our families? Would we have our homes? Would we have our churches? We can criticize, but when have we thanked God for the church? No, the church is not perfect, and you know why? It's because we're part of the church, and we're an imperfect people. But if we will again give God what He has allowed us to obtain in this hour, God will work a miracle in our life. Sometimes a miracle takes time. We want things to happen like this right here. But sometimes miracles take time. And in this story, it tells us that Jesus separated the people into groups. And that took time. There was more than 5,000 people here. You know that took a minute to get them in order. But sometimes it takes order and structure and management of what you have before God will give you more. You need to make sure that what God has allowed you to obtain right now, whether it's through personal materialistic things, or if it's through ministry. You know, we all want the big full churches and all that, but what are we doing with where God has us in the now? Are we being faithful over where God has us in the now? We've got to bring order to it. We've got to bring structure to it. We can't present chaos and confusion and disorder and expect God to bless it. Because God is saying when you sit down and when you get things in order, then I will step in and I will intervene and then I will give you the blessing that is here in front of you. So again, sometimes we need to just take the time to sit down and get in order. In this story, it talks about the blessing is in the breaking. And this is where my main focus will be in this sermon. After He blessed it, He broke it. And I had the thought and I wrote it down, that which refuses to be broken refuses to be blessed. If you don't want to be broken, you're looking at God and saying, don't bless me. Because when God breaks you, and I'm telling you, there's going to come times of brokenness. And again, even in ministry. But when you know that you've been broken in His hands, when He has broken you not to destroy you, but when He has broken you to be a blessing, the blessing has to come. We will be the blessing that He has destined us to be. And after He blessed it, He broke it. The miracle or the blessing begins at the breaking point. Not the bending. The bending can be painful and the bending can be uncomfortable, but it's not until we're broken that the blessing takes place in our life. Have you ever considered thanking God for the last time He broke you? No, we'll shout and holler for the last time that he blessed us, the last time that he checked off everything on our do for me, Lord list. Right? But when is the last time we said, God, I thank you that you broke me? Because it was in that breaking that I received your blessing. God, when he broke you, or when God gets ready to break you, he's not trying to kill you. First of all, God doesn't try anything. If God wanted to get you, if God wanted to get me, we would have been gotten. Right? So God doesn't try anything. The word try, it says to make an attempt or an effort to do something. And our attempts can be a hit and a miss. It can be a success or a failure. But like the song says, it says Jesus never fails. The first time he fails, he cancels out to be who he's claimed to be all of these years. And we know that's not going to happen. So God isn't trying to bring us harm. He is trying to bring a blessing to us. But who has to cooperate with it? So if it doesn't go right, it's not on God's end. If it doesn't go right, it is always on our end. Let's look at how he feeds the multitude with broken pieces. Now, if you go out to a seafood restaurant, and we've been out to several this week, and some of the best seafood you will find, and I had the prettiest, just whole pieces of fish or this or that, if they would have brought it to me all broken up on the plate, I would have probably said, this looks like somebody else has already, you know, been here enjoying this meal. Can you bring me out another one? But I'm telling you, God will use the brokenness. God will use the broken, fragmented pieces as he did in this boy's lunch. He could have just as easily filled their bellies by saying, bellies be filled. Right? But why did he take the time to break it? He could have spoken and there could have been 12 baskets automatically filled with fish sandwiches, right? But I think he wanted us to see that it's with the broken pieces of our lives that he can feed the multitudes. And that's those that we come in contact with every day. You see, are you willing to be broken in order to meet the needs of others? Or let me rephrase that and ask, would you rather be in the crowd eating the fish sandwich, or would you rather be the blessing? Would you rather be the blessing, knowing that blessing is going to require you to be broken so that those around you can be blessed? The phrase to be broken, to be whatever, has a futuristic meaning, and it means not now, but in the future. An example, you're engaged. You're not yet a bride. You're a bride-to-be. You're expecting. You're not yet a mom. You're a mom-to-be. So God has broken us, maybe not for our now, but somewhere in our future. Maybe you're going through a time of brokenness now, or maybe you've already come through a season of brokenness. And you can't see the reason in it. But just know again, if you were in his hands when you were broken, purpose will come from that. There will be a reason for it. In his hands blessed, then broken to be a blessing. You see, over time, and especially in the church, certain people have certain gifts, whether it's singing, preaching, dance, mime, or whatever. And every time they minister, I mean every time they minister, they're a blessing. They are a blessing. Then you have others. It doesn't matter how hard they try. It just doesn't bless anybody. And by that, I mean it doesn't meet the spiritual need. I'm not talking they can't sing. They could be a recording artist, but it's entertainment only. Because he hasn't blessed them for it to be a blessing to others. You see, we can do stuff within ourselves, but we'll never be effective unless he is the one who works through us, right? So again, the difference is when he blesses you to be broken, to be a blessing, versus people just trying to be a blessing on their own. And let me tell you, one reason this group right here can sing and flat out tear down strongholds and bring in the anointing, I could go by and give you a story of just about every one of them, how they've endured brokenness. And until you minister from a place of brokenness, I'm telling you, it's not going to have the same effect as if somebody just stands up and it's their skill. But when you minister through brokenness, it will be a blessing to those that are around you. And let me add this, if you don't know my brokenness, don't be jealous of my blessing. Because we can sit back and we can look at people and we can say, well, why is God blessing her like that? Why is God doing this and that one's life? It's because I've already been broken. There are fragments all around me. But Jesus said, you know what? I will gather them up so that nothing will be wasted in your life. And I will take her brokenness and I will make it a blessing in this sister's life. So again, don't be afraid when God is wanting to break you. There is a reason and there is a purpose in the breaking. You are being broke to be a blessing. Jesus, help us today. But you see, the problem today is that so many want to be blessed in his hands, but they're not willing to be broken in his hands. We'll be blessed in his hands, but we're not willing to be broken in them. And you see, the blessings are to flow through our hands, but not from our hands. When we go back to this story, the blessing itself came from the hand of Jesus. Jesus is the one who took what was offered and broke it and blessed it. Then he gave it to the disciples. And from that point on, the blessing flowed through the hands of the disciples. So that tells me God gets the glory, not you and I. We should never look at ourselves and say, oh, look what I did. No, we have to always know that we are nothing but a vessel. And vessels are empty containers and they're only useful when they are filled. And unless we're filled with him, we're useless. We are of no good. We're just in the way. We're taking up space. But when we are filled with him, we can be a blessing to others. And God desires to bless us so that through others, and it's based upon our obedience. And it's based upon our sacrifice. Now, you see, you've got to realize it's not necessarily in the amount. It's not necessarily in the amount as much as it is in the sacrifice. You see, that boy's lunch, Sister Sonia, it wasn't enough for everybody that day, but it was enough for that little boy. But yet, he was willing to give it up. It was all he had, but he gave it. And some people have the mindset there won't be enough for them if they help someone else. If I have the mindset there's not going to be enough for me if I help you, then I have failed. I have failed. And some people are just plain stingy when it comes to giving things up. Now, there's a difference in doing a good deed versus sacrificing. A good deed is I'll give you $10 if I've got an extra $10. The sacrifice is if I give you $10 and I still need another $10 myself. But we want it to be contingent upon, is it convenient for me? Is it going to be easy for me? That's why some of us, we're facing some of the things we're facing now, because we always want the easy way out. We always want the easy way out. And I'm telling you, sometimes it requires tears. It requires being broken. It requires just feeling like everybody has turned thumbs down upon us. But again, through our brokenness, God will use it to be a blessing to someone else. We'll take the blessing, but we're not willing to be the blessing. Again, it's an inward. It's an inward, and we can't do that. We'll eat the fish sandwich in so many words, but we'll not provide it. Oh, yeah, I'm standing there. Give me one. But if I have to go out and do all of what needs to be done to provide it, no, that's a little bit too much. They're not worth all of that. That's what we're saying to those who are hurting around us. when we want to be stingy, when we want to just stay in comfort. Ministry is a blessing and ministry is a privilege, but sometimes we've got to get down in the trenches with people. And we've got to get to where no one else wants to do it, but God is looking at us and saying, you remember what I did for you when you were like that? We can quickly forget where God has brought us from, and we want to get uppity with the Holy Ghost and say, Holy Ghost, you deliver them, but the Holy Ghost has said, you go wrap your arms around them and you show them the love of Christ and you pray deliverance over them. It's easy to pass the buck. David said, I'll not offer to God that which cost me nothing. We don't want to pay for it. Sometimes we've got to tell our future about our past. And I think that's why Jesus asked Philip the question. I think Jesus wanted to see if Philip remembered who was standing in front of him. Again, how quick do we forget? Sometimes God wants to check our memory by checking our recollection of his faithfulness. You see, your power's not in where you are. It's where you've been. Your power is not in where you are. It's in where you've been. Our power is not in where we're struggling. Our power is in where we have survived. How many of you can say that you are a survivor? You know, they celebrate in October breast cancer awareness. If you've survived breast cancer, you know, they honor and I'm all for that. But how many of you have survived the attacks of the enemy in your life? You've survived not once, but you've survived over and over. But then when the enemy stands in front of us again, we have a short memory on remembering what God has done in our life. Can somebody thank him based on what he has already done in your life? If he never did another thing, would you still serve him? If God would say right now, I'll never answer another prayer for you, would you still worship him? Would you still love him based on what he has done? Jesus. Let's go back to where Jesus knew what he was going to do. You see, Jesus didn't just have a light bulb moment. Oh, why didn't I think of that? Jesus knew what he was going to do. We had a minister in our church several years ago. He made a statement, Brother Pete, for those of you from Praise and Place. He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing just occurs to God? It's not like, okay, that this is what I'll do. I didn't know what to do up until now. Jesus knows what he's doing. So that's why we need to trust him, because he knows what he is doing. He knew there was going to be a boy there, and he knew he was going to borrow his lunch. He knew he was going to give the boy a pressed down, shaken together, and running over blessing, and he was going to have more than enough to take home. But here's another thought I want you to think about. If Jesus didn't want anything wasted, why did the boy end up with so much excess? Jesus specifically said, gather up what's left over because I don't want it to be wasted. But then all of this food is gathered up. Now, my first thought would be, oh, that's going to be a waste. Because they're full. They don't want any more. And if the little boy takes home all of this food, they didn't have refrigeration systems like we do now. There was a good chance that that food would spoil and it would be wasted. But what I believe is through what seemed little and insignificant to others, it was an answer to prayer for widows and orphans and beggars as that little boy went home. You see, obviously there was a need for food somewhere because the provision of food was already provided, and Jesus said it's not to be wasted. So Jesus already knew there would be people on the way home that day that little boy would be able to meet their need. Have you ever thought that what you are, while you're sitting on your hands and waiting for God to do something for you, your obedience is contingent upon the prayers that other people are praying? Because what I do could affect what someone else's prayer. I could be their answer. But if I continue to keep my hands in my pocket and not give it to God when he asks of it, then somebody could be going without when I could be part of the answer to their miracle. Have you ever thought about that? That we could be what someone else is needing. Now, most of us, we've dropped things. And when I say drop things, I mean knickknacks, cups, saucers, bowls, or whatever. And then it goes crashing through the floor. And then we think, oh, man, I should have been more careful. How did that happen? And then we say, I just lost my grip. Okay, we can do that with things. But how many in life you've ever just said, oh, man, I just lost my grip? And we find ourselves broken. And then we realize the damage has been done and it's never going to be the same. That's when the enemy will come in and start, you're just too far gone. You didn't obey God. You know you've disobeyed God. Yeah, you're the pastor's wife, but you know you're not doing what God's called you to do. Then we begin to see ourselves in a certain way, right? Have you ever felt that way? And you know, we don't want people to see the broken flaws in our lives because we're proud. We're proud, and proud can bring what? Destruction. But we don't want to be honest, and we don't want people to see the flaws in our lives. We don't want people to see the flaws in our marriage. We don't want people to see the flaws in our relationship because we don't want them to see our dreams and all of that just shattered on the ground. And why is that? Because broken things are deemed less valuable. And we don't want to appear less valuable than those that we are gathered here with today. I want y'all to look at me and think I'm just as valuable as the next. I don't want you to see where I've had to hide scars. I don't want you to see to where I've been broken and I repaired it in such a way. It's like, have you ever broken something in your home and then you glue it? And you can see the crack, but you'll turn the vase or whatever it is just so it's not noticeable. The crack is still there. The crack is still there, but you're fine with just hiding it where people can't see it when they come into your house. Because we don't want people to see us as less value. There's two shows that my husband, he likes to watch. It's Pawn Stars and American Pickers. And if you've seen these, you know how people will bring in items and they will appraise it. And if they don't really know a whole lot about it, they'll bring in an expert and they'll study it. And then they will tell them what the artwork or whatever it is, what it's worth. But then they will begin to call out or, you know, bring to their attention all of the things that are messed up. You know, a page is torn or a page has been wrinkled in a book. And with each flaw, it loses value, right? But let me tell you, even in our brokenness, God saw what you and I were worth and the price that he paid. And he paid the life of his only begotten son. And I know that over 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross, he already knew. Again, Jesus knew. Jesus knew that I would mess up. Jesus knew, if you would be honest, that you would mess up. He already knew that we would be dropped and we would be left broken. And he knew that we would try to go on while at the same time trying to hide the evidence of our brokenness. Brother, if you would put up the picture that you pulled for me. This right here. How many of you know what this piece of pottery, what this is called, or this process? This is called kintsugi. And it is an ancient Japanese restoration process called kintsugi. I think I just said it wrong. But it's the process of putting broken pieces together using gold. And I think as it's modernized, they begin to use silver, but it's a very long process. You see, when you and I repair something, our goal is to make the repair unnoticeable, restoring the object to as closely to the original appearance as possible. But kintsugi takes the opposite approach. The chips and the cracks are outlined in gold. The flaws are enhanced. And by adding the gold in the restoration process, it adds value to that which was broken and deemed worthless. The pottery becomes more beautiful and value in the restoration process. Though it was once broken, now it not only has a history, but it has a new story. And it treats the breakage and the repair as part of the history rather than something to disguise. That's where we have to stop disguising the brokenness in our life. You see, right here, it's as if the damage was never done and the repairs, they're visible, yet the peace is more beautiful for having been broken. You're going to be more beautiful for having been broken after it's all over with, because Jesus is going to gather it up and he's going to restore you to a place of position, and you are going to be a blessing. And let me tell you, when that blessing is released in your life to be a blessing to other people, the enemy is going to step back and say, I tried, but they had someone greater living on the inside of them, and he has come to the forefront, and yet he has worked it out again. I've got a testimony that he has risen and that he lives and he ever intercedes, and he's working on my behalf this day. And if I were to fall and I were to shatter into a million pieces, he's able to reach down and he's able to restore me to a place to where you will look at me and you will never know how broken I used to be because of the hand of God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. He can make us better than new. Better than new. How can something be better than new? Well, let me just give you an illustration. If you shatter a $10 vase from Walmart, and you go to Walmart and you replace that $10 vase with another $10 vase, then you've really not gained anything, right? But if you break a $10 vase from Walmart, valued at $10, you go to a yard sale and you replace it with a used vase and it costs you $20. Now the brokenness has cost you something, but it's not even new. But if you find out, if somebody comes over to your house for dinner and they look at the shelf and they say, where did you get this vase? And you say, well, I broke a $10 vase originally that I couldn't replace, so I got this used vase for $20 from a yard sale, and it's not even new. And they say, but you don't realize what you've got here. That vase is valued at $20,000. Then all of a sudden, that's better than new. And I'm telling you, that's what God is able to do. He is able to give back to you. And again, people will not even realize what you've been through. I believe that God is saying to somebody here today what he told me several years ago. I had someone to speak something in my life, and he said, God said to tell you that he will owe you nothing because he was going to gather up fragmented pieces, and I'm the one that's going to be adding beauty to what was broken. And he said to remind someone here that even though you were broken, don't forget whose hands you were in. If you stay in his hands, it's going to work out and it's going to be okay. He's not going to make you good as new, but he's going to make you better than new. I want you to stand this morning, or this afternoon. We're getting into early afternoon. When the Lord laid this message on my heart, I said, God, I'll be preaching probably mainly to pastors and pastors' wives. He said, you will. They're probably saved. They're good. They've got their glory has filled their soul. They've got the Holy Ghost and all that. He said, and they are. But he says, there's some that will be there that they're going to be able to relate to being broken. And some, maybe your brokenness came from the past and you've never been able to get past that because the enemy keeps pointing out the flaws that you keep trying to hide. Or it's being in ministry. And Dr. Culpepper, Pastor Sims, they've all alluded to the last few years with this pandemic and pastors, how it has been so hard. I'm sure there's been some brokenness that has come out of it. But I'm here to tell you today that God is able to restore you in such a way. He'll be able to remove the residue, leaving behind no smudges, streaks, or smears. But you're going to have to be honest this morning. You're going to have to be honest and say, yes, I find myself in brokenness today. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the brokenness anymore. I don't care. Had you rather go through life trying to fool your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but you continue to live in brokenness? Or had you rather own up to it and say, until I allow God to restore and until I allow God to put me back together, you're going to continue to minister in brokenness. Now, when I talked about Judah, I said they minister from brokenness. You don't want to live your life in brokenness. But the enemy will tell you they're going to think this, they're going to think that. Who gives a rip what they think? If you would rather let the ideas of people keep you bound, then if we were to come back in another 3 years, you're going to sit there and you're going to listen to whoever again, but you're going to be listening in bondage. But God is wanting to break that off of somebody today. God is wanting to restore you so that you can be a blessing. You see, it's in the breaking of life that produces the blessing of life. You want the blessings of life? You've got to be willing to admit that you've been broken in life. In this story, it was 2 fish and 5 loaves when it was blessed. But when it was broken, that's where we lose count. We know what it started with. 2 fish, 5 loaves. But once it was broken, we can't number the pieces. But God said, none of it will be wasted. So today, how I just feel like the Lord would want us to close out this session. I don't know if it's a pastor's wife, a pastor, or a couple, but I do know today that God said he would remove the hurt. He would remove everything that has stifled and hindered and has caused you not to produce what he desires you to produce in your ministry. You don't have to come up here and appease me. But if you would be honest with yourself, if you would just admit it right there and begin to say, God, it's me. I'm the one that is flawed this morning. I'm an ordained bishop. I'm a wife of an ordained bishop. But God, I'm flawed today because I've got things that I have never dealt with. I'm telling you, I've been in that place. I know what it's like to come into church and you feel like you've got the weight of the world upon you. And then all of a sudden you've got to turn on that happy pastor's wife smile. And you're breaking on the inside because you're human. You go through things. I remember being in church one day and I just felt that morning when I woke up, I thought, God, I can't go this morning. I don't have it in me to fake it this morning. God said, you go and I'll take care of it. And I went and I had one lady to look at me and she said, Sister Tucker, how are you doing today? Now you wouldn't have thought that would have made me cry. But when she asked me how was I doing, it just broke me. And I began to weep and I began to cry and I began to say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. But if I would have said, I'm fine. I wouldn't have gotten a release that day. And I'm telling you, it's happened more times than not. But I'm not ashamed to stand up and tell y'all, yes, it's going to happen. We're going to be broken, Pastor Sims. And you've done some awesome message on realness, being tired. We just don't feel like messing with it. So is there anyone here today, if you want to just come down, I just want to have a prayer with you and ask God to touch you and ask God to minister to you in your brokenness. And if there's anybody out here that says, well, wonder what they're up for, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. But obviously this man right here is under a heaviness. And God is able to minister to him today. If he's the only one, we're going to pray with him and we are dismissed. So if you want prayer, if you would come down.